Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, we come back to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and actually have expanded our field of inquiry a little bit further than that chapter alone. But what has launched us into this investigation of New Testament church government is the elements of government that we find in this chapter on church discipline. It deals with how churches are to conduct themselves in regard to a member who is involved in grievous sin and is unrepentant. And the instructions are given very clearly here. And the whole point of the chapter, or I should say the main point of the chapter, is to show how to deal with such a member and why we must deal in this way with such a member. But along the way, there are indications of other things, and one of which is the question and issues that relate to church government. How are New Testament churches supposed to be governed? How are they to be ruled? How are decisions to be made? Who makes the decisions? Who has the authority? These are important questions. And as I pointed out earlier, there are three major types of church government, and every type finds something in Scripture that supports their concept of government. There is the Episcopalian form, which is basically being ruled from above, ruled from the top. It's a top-down kind of government. Presbyterian government, which is government by elders, government by the leaders of the local church. It is not top-down outside the church, but it is, in a sense, top-down within the church. And then there is congregational government, in which the congregation has the final authority. But that doesn't mean what some people think it means, and that's why I think it's important that we take this time to investigate this carefully. And so as we gather together around this radio microphone on Tuesday, August 10, with our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and able to do this because some of you help us financially, we will continue where we left off yesterday. Now, we have learned, number one, that the church has been invested with authority to act on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his authority, with his power. Not only has been invested with that authority, but has been instructed to exercise it according to Christ's commands. Exercise it in the way that he tells us to exercise it. It's not that we take his authority and then we run with it wherever we want to go, but it is that we carefully, prayerfully take his divine authority and utilize it according to his instructions. So the church has been invested with authority, and the church needs, therefore, to exercise effective government. And as the chapter before us indicates, the entire membership participates in this. It is not government by a few. It is government by the entire congregation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, etc. And so the entire membership participates, but, and this is where we left off yesterday, church leaders lead. We could say that church leaders predominate, even though the entire membership participates. And that's an important distinction, and that's where some of those who are in the congregational government camp go awry. Because sometimes people imagine that congregational government means that pastors, elders, leaders basically are governed by the congregation. Not exactly. The congregation is governed or ruled, is the word you find most commonly in most English translations, is ruled by the pastors, the elders, the spiritual leaders. And we find that in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We find that bishops, which is another term for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, are those who oversee, the very name bishop. And we read in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, for example, that members are to submit to those who have the rule given to them by Christ. Obey those who have the rule over you, we read in the book of Hebrews. And so it's no wonder that some, taking those verses, have come to the conclusion that church government is to be carried out entirely by spiritual leaders, not by congregational participation. But as the text before us indicates, and as other texts indicate, there's this partnership between the two that needs to be recognized and honored if we're going to have a biblical form of church government. But nevertheless, church leaders predominate. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul judges the offender and proclaims the conclusion of the matter before it's even carried out. Verse 3. I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. The matter is already settled because Paul has decided it. That sounds like church leaders predominating. He instructs the church to assemble for action. He prescribes the correct action for them to take. He gives instructions regarding appropriate censures that need to be given to those who are wayward church members. And he commands the church to execute his decision. Wow. Now, admittedly, we don't have any apostles today. The Apostle Paul had an authority that I don't think anyone has today. But you can see why some, for example, in the Episcopalian form of church government, could pick up these elements of this chapter and say the overseers, the bishops, or the bishop, as the case may be, is the one who rules the church. Well, Paul certainly exercised a great deal of oversight and even predominance in this matter. And we find similar things elsewhere. I won't go through all of these texts because I don't want to make this tedious. I really don't want to take a whole lot more time on this. But we do find indications of strong spiritual leadership that guides and predominates in church government. And what spiritually healthy churches do, as far as the membership is concerned, is the membership cooperates with those spiritual leaders. They participate in the process as they are led and guided by these spiritual leaders. And they do that to be informed. They do that to be involved. Congregational meetings assure that church government is not conducted behind closed doors, as it is with some forms of church government, but not in the congregational form. Congregational meetings assure that church government is not conducted behind closed doors. Even things that are determined by the leaders behind closed doors are communicated to the congregation, and they are involved. They are They participate at least if no other way, and there are other ways, but no other way, at least by being fully informed as to what has gone on in the meetings of the leaders where they were not present. Congregational meetings provide important information to the general membership. Congregational meetings provide a way for the membership to be involved in church business. This is all important. And all of this is for the purpose of cultivating church unity, which is extremely important, as the Bible teaches us in various places. And therefore, what I see is that New Testament church government is like a partnership between the members and the leaders. And this ensures a proper balance. The membership has guardian responsibilities in the church. And this is what I said earlier, and I come back to it now, the membership has ultimate control over church decisions. But that doesn't mean that they decide on everything. I think I left the broadcast yesterday talking about an issue in our church where church leaders had made a decision in regard to an expenditure, a fairly sizable expenditure. And it was done, it was carried out, and very little note made of it, but it was reported to the congregation. And one member came to me and said, why wasn't the congregation given the opportunity to vote on this, to make a decision on this? And I explained to that member, it is because in our system, the membership considers and votes annually upon a church budget. They decide how the money is going to be spent. Once money has been authorized for certain expenditures, then there are different people within the church structure who have responsibilities for different areas of the budget that fall under their area of ministry. And so this one will make decisions about this area of the budget, that one will make decisions about that area of the budget, but they're simply making expenditures based upon what the congregation has given authority to do. The money has already been approved by the congregation, but not every detail. The congregation approves, for example, in our case, a sizable amount for office supplies and, let's just say, office supplies. But that doesn't mean that the congregation decides how many cases of paper to buy and what kind and from where and so forth and so on, you understand? This has been approved. We can spend up to X number of dollars for office supplies, and this decision is generally made by our office manager. And she makes the purchases, and she stays within the budget that has been approved by the congregation. And this particular expenditure, though it was fairly sizable, was a matter that had already been approved by the congregation. Money had been placed in the budget. It was set aside for this kind of expenditure, and spiritual church leaders made the decision as to when was the right time to make that purchase. So that's a rather detailed explanation, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. But the membership does have ultimate control over church decisions. In that particular situation, if the church membership had not approved money in the budget for that particular item, then the church leadership would not, in our system, would not have been authorized to make that expenditure. In some systems, they would. In ours, they would not. They have to stay within the budget that has been approved by the congregation, or if it goes beyond what has been approved by the congregation, then it has to go back to the congregation for special approval. This is something beyond the budget. Well, we'll have to come back tomorrow. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.